we had similar things like representation of reality.
Representation of reality.
Accurate representation of reality,
as opposed to their kind of representation. Yes.
It should be like objective and consistent among everything.
Objective.
As in, it shouldn't be like subjectively true for one little thing, but false for something else.
You're telling us what you don't like. Yeah. Subjective reality.
Basically. It should be like if it's true for someone. If something is true for somebody, someone, it should be true for someone else at the same time. Because otherwise it can't be true.
Okay, so some kind of universal truth is truth, but we don't know what truth is. But it's universal.
It should be, yeah, consistent.
It should be consistently universal.
Yeah.
Whatever it is.
Ideas that are impervious to opinion.
Ideas that are impervious to opinion.
Yeah.
Can you spell impervious?
I-M-P-E-R-V-I-O-U-S.
Well done. Okay. Josh?
It is what it is.
It is what it is. So truth is ontological.
Something that is real?
Something that is real.
Something that coheres with reality.
It coheres. They've got represents, you've got coheres. Yes. Sorry? Yeah. I just wondered if you improved on last time. That's all. Okay. Thank you very much. Here's my computer dictionary. Truth is the quality or state of being true. Talk about a circle. It really doesn't do much to it. So you therefore have to look up the word true. True is an adjective. Don't ask me to explain it to you. If your primary school didn't, I can't help you. In accordance with fact or reality. Accurate or exact, loyal or faithful, that's true. Honest is true. So quality or state of being one of these things. The word true is an old English word which comes in troth, which is what I plighted to my wife. In 1969, I plighted my troth. Not everybody does that these days, but when you get married, can I encourage you to do so? What is to plight my troth? Well, to plight is to promise at the risk of losing things. And your troth is your truth, your faithfulness, your trustworthiness. And that is, it's saying, I pledge you my truthfulness. I will be true to you. You see, loyal, faithful is a part of the concept, the old concept of truth. It's moved away from there a long way, but it's a way of saying, this is my solemn vow and pledge. That's what's in the most of the modern prayer books. When you marry, you'll use that one. But I think this is my solemn vow and promise is nothing compared to I plight thee my troth. I think that's got some romantic character to it. And if you understand it, it's actually more than just I solemnly vow and promise. I promise you everything of me. That's what I'm promising. I give you of myself completely. It's the concept of faithfulness, trustworthiness, reliability, that which you can rely upon. And so the idea of putting faith over against truth is almost completely the opposite of how Christian vocabulary has been invented. Christian vocabulary has faith and truth as the same thing. Whereas the Bible, whereas today, truth is one thing, faith is another thing. And the two words have just split so far apart that we don't think of them as being the same. But within the Bible, the concepts are very closely aligned. And in English, it used to be, but no longer. So I want to ask, what's wrong with the dictionary definition of truth? You see, there is it again for you. What's wrong with that definition? No, I'm not saying it rejects faith. Or you see, loyal or faithful is there. Honesty is, that's one of the options. But what's wrong with the definition of truth? Because I think it's fundamentally wrong. And half of you gave that kind of answer. So think again. What's wrong with that definition? There you go. Well, if you've worked out what's wrong with the definition of truth, if you've worked it out already, then the second question is, what's wrong with the question? What's wrong with the question? But if you haven't worked out the first one, don't bother the second one. What's wrong with the question? All right, let's start up this one. We'll start up the group up here and find out what's wrong with the definition of truth. Molly, talk to us.
Jesus is the truth and it doesn't say Jesus.
Jesus is the truth and it doesn't say Jesus. Very pious, lovely answer. Have you done more thinking than that?
No.
Okay. What do you think?
We were just saying that, like, if you're trying to prove truth, for example, that can be difficult. I think, like, if you're asking for, like, accurate or exact measurements or, like, facts, people often have issues with, like, the scientificness of God, for example. But I think, like, God exceeds our ability to understand him simply through science.
You've gone for God as well, and science, and Jesus, and it's a great statement, yes. Very hard to accurately measure, and how accurate is your true truth, because measurement's so difficult, yes?
We, like, can't fully understand what reality is, and the Christian goal isn't to have all the answers, because we can't.
The Christian goal isn't to have all the answers, but but the goal here is to.
we don't know.
We don't know, Ben. Okay. No, all right. Yes, what's wrong with the definition?
Yeah, we didn't know what was wrong.
You didn't know what was wrong? No?
It doesn't say, like, how truth is being defined. Like, who sets what?
Yeah, how truth is being defined. Who sets that? Yes.
Are there, like, different degrees of levels of...
Different degrees and levels of truth, and you can't measure truth exactly accurately, and so that's very complicated, isn't it? Yes.
Faith is, like, unwavering, but truth is, like, something you can choose to be truthful.
Faith is unwavering, but truth you can choose to be truthful.
Yeah.
And if you choose different kind of truthful, it's still truthful?
I feel like faith is, like, constant, but, like, hey, I feel like being truthful today.
I feel like being truthful today. But I don't feel like being faithful.
Maybe, I don't know.
Maybe, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Truth has as much to do with trust as it does with fact.
Truth has as much to do with trust as it does fact. Okay, who can tell me what's wrong with the question?
Dictionaries don't define words.
Good man, first hit, exactly. Dictionaries do not define words. Dictionaries describe how words are being used. That's why dictionaries keep changing. You've got to keep updating your dictionary, because the word was used this way, but it is now being used this way, and tomorrow may be used that way. Of course, language evolves and changes all the time, especially the language of English. It's very fast in its evolutionary character. So to ask the question, what is wrong with the dictionary definition, is wrong. I made up that question. I was wrong. It's nice to be wrong every now and then. Last time it happened was in 19th... okay. Well, I tell you. What's wrong with the question? You see, there's a fundamental error in that definition and most of the definitions I chased out in different dictionaries. They confuse truth with knowledge. They confuse truth with knowledge, the knowledge of truth. See, what's the difference between truth and knowledge? Truth is not what I think is true. It's not what I say is true. Truth is true, whether I think it or not, whether I say it or not. Truth is truth. That is, truth actually is reality. That's what truth is. It's just what is. In one group, I think I used the naughty word ontological, didn't I, with you? That's because you were right. That's what truth is. It is what it is. That's what it is. That's truth. Truth is what is. That's fundamentally the concept of truth that most people have, even in those phony dictionary definitions, descriptions. They have it, but they slip immediately on to my knowledge of it. My possession of it, my expression of it, my, and then they enter into massive long philosophical discussions as to the character of truth. But knowledge is our understanding of the truth. It's not truth itself, it's how I understand it. And over time, my understanding of it hopefully increases. But sometimes, well, senility sets in, or sometimes bad education or bad thinking sets in. I mean, our grasp of the truth is never absolute. Our grasp of the truth is less than complete all the time, because the universe is much more complicated than anything any one of us knows or all of us together know. So we have some grasp of it, but it itself exists outside of us, outside of our brains and our knowledge. And if you don't hold clear that distinction between my knowledge of the truth and truth as reality, I turn myself into God very quickly, which is a big mistake. You see, truth in the end is circular. It's true because it's true. That's why it's true. There's no control over truth. There's no justification for this being true. It either is true or it's not true. I may have justification for my knowledge of the truth. This is how I know it's true. But I don't have justification for truth. Truth is truth, whether I know it or not. It's just the truth. And so it's, in a sense, circular. There's no greater thing outside of truth by which you can judge truth, with the possible exception of God, except the God who is in the Bible, the God who is the true God, has truth as his character. And so even he has truth. See, one of the interesting things that's said about God in Hebrews, it's also said in Titus 1, God cannot lie. There's not many things that God cannot do, although there's a book recently come out called The 12 Things That God Cannot Do. And one of them, I think number 11 in his list, is God cannot lie. Because of his very nature and character, he is, and he is true to his nature and character. He is true to existence. He is reality. And so God cannot lie. Because truth, you see, testifies to what truth is. So how do we know the truth? Well, God is the ruler of the world. He made the world, and he made us to rule his good world, giving thanks and honor to him. That is, it's because God has made the world that the world is true. It's part of the truth of God, that this world. But also, because he's made us in his image, because he has made us to give thanks and honor to him, ruling his world in good order, that is how come we know the truth. I don't think the ant and the cockroach know the truth. I don't know whether you've had a good conversation with a cow lately to find out how much of the truth they know. I'm not expecting any other creatures to know the truth other than we know the truth. We can actually sit in a room built by our wonderful engineers, architects, and even more importantly, builders, and have a discussion tonight about the nature of truth. I don't know which group of animals anywhere in the world are doing such a thing, or even likely or possible to do such a thing. The truth is, humans have a particular part to play in God's world. And remember Genesis 2, God created the animals and saw what man would call the animals, and whatever they called the animals, that was its name. We actually participate in the knowledge of truth. We participate in God's creation of the world. And so you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being, have their truth, have their existence, have their isness. I can't work out why I've got the same thing again, but there you go. Okay. Then how do we know the truth? You see, there's lots of ways in which we can know the truth, and here are some of the discussions that are taking place in... You go to any dictionary of philosophy, you go to Wikipedia, that'll do it. You'll see long discussions on these theories of truth. But they're not theories of truth, they're theories of knowledge of truth. Because they don't differentiate between what is and what we think is. And so, as articles on the knowledge of truth, they're not necessarily bad articles, although they're all wrong, but they are interesting. But as articles on the subject of truth, they've missed the point completely by their assumption. If you allow the definition of truth to include our knowledge of it, you've already moved onto the slippery slope of giving away God. You may have missed it, you see, because it's such an easy slip, it's such an easy little step, you don't notice it, but you've already given away the game. The game of there being any absolute truth. So some of the things you said actually fitted in with exactly these ideas. The knowledge of truth is that what we are saying corresponds to what is. And inasmuch as what we say corresponds to what is, it's true. And inasmuch as it doesn't correspond to what is, it's not true. But that's not sufficient. It's got to be coherent. Because one idea doesn't stand alone. Every idea is part of a network of ideas. And so this idea that we have needs to be coherent with all the other ideas that we have. Whereas some people, it's just much more simple than that. They're called scientists. It's called common sense. I go out and look, and I say, that looks very hard. I go and bang my head against it, and I say, yep, it's hard. Right? It's just the common sense of empiricism. I just test it out. Yep, that's the case. And so it's very pragmatic. But there's been quite a shift of recent times to say, no. The coherence of truth, actually, it depends on which culture you live in. Because there's different coherent truth systems that, provided you're in those systems, every piece of information makes sense. And so they're constructivist in their views. It could be because of your culture. It could be because of the contingency of life that you're in at the moment. It could be, I've got cultural twice there. It could be just conventional, that that's what we think. And so because we as a group think this, that's why we say it's true, when in fact it's not true, but here there's something different between what we say and what is. They say truth is what is. Knowledge is a different thing. The knowledge of the truth is not the same as the truth. But our problem is, we all reject God as our ruler by running our own lives our own way. By rebelling against God's way, we damage ourselves, each other, and the world. See, one of those funny little intellectual steps we take, those of us who have got arts degrees know it very well, it's a clever one that we do all the time. I have one of those, so it's all right. I can be rude about arts degrees. Actually, I can be rude about everybody's degree, but I'll just be rude to the arts faculty at the moment. You see, it's one of those little slips that we can just make a little slip here and the moonshot misses the moon completely. See, is we put ourselves as the ruler of what is truth. I don't know what is true, I determine what is true. That is a subtle shift. My knowledge of truth is all that matters to me, and your truth to you, and so I can change the character. But you do that, you of course, you're part of the sheep, especially if you do it culturally, and you see it moved culturally. Wasn't the referendum fascinating last weekend? I hope you're fascinated by the process, apart from the content of the referendum. When you look and you can draw maps as to where people vote yes and where people vote no, and you can identify people who have had this kind of experience vote yes and people who have had this kind of experience vote no, And so all we like sheep have gone astray. We're like sheep. Humans are like sheep. And you say, oh, no, no. University people aren't like sheep. They're taught to have critical faculties. And that's why all university educated people voted this way as opposed to that way. Well, not all, but most. There are a few goats in the sheep. And so you can determine where a person's going to vote by their educational background. Well, that tells you something strange about our education system, doesn't it? We all have decided, by ourselves or with a group of people, that we will say what we're going to accept as truth or not truth. But in doing it, we damage ourselves. And so our society has now moved to what they're calling post-truth. We live in a post-truth society. That's where, and here I'm happy with the dictionary saying it, relating to or denoting circumstances, it's an adjective, in which objective facts are less influential in shaping a public opinion than appeals to emotion or personal belief. And that, of course, frankly, was the referendum last Saturday. People are passionate on the subject. They're not very rational on the subject. And that can be seen in the outcome of the passions of people over the last week. Well, take the horror of the Hamas attack on Israel. The outcome of it has been the beginning of the next war. We hope it might be stopped, but the beginning of the next war. If you're Jewish, if you're Palestinian, if you're Muslim, if you're American, you're lining up one side or the other. And you can rattle out all the rights that you have and all the wrongs that they've done. The truth is the last thing ultimately you can know. They say that the truth is the first victim in any war. Who bombed the hospital in Gaza? The Israelis say Hamas did it. Hamas says the Israeli did it. Excuse me saying so, but none of us in the room know. It could have been either of them. Or it could have been Hezbollah. Who knows? We don't know. You'll get information trotted out to you from both sides. It'll all sound rational and clear and proper, but you won't know any more than you know whether COVID came from the markets or from the laboratory. You still don't know, do you? You can't know. But there is a truth. It did come from somewhere, COVID and the bomb. There is a truth, it's just we don't know the truth. But the fact that I don't know the truth doesn't mean there isn't a truth, it just means I'm ignorant. Which is fairly common, that I'm ignorant. However, given the fact that we've equated knowledge with truth, we are now able to move then, seeing we don't seem to be able to make any agreement about the truth, to post-truth. There is no truth. There's just your opinion, or my opinion. And once you move to that, of course, you can have a very tolerant society, a very accepting society, because even people who are complete and utter lunatics, well, that's all right. That's their privilege. We must let them go on saying what, until they drop a bomb on us, and then we'll find that we don't like it. But post-truth society is the damaging consequence of confusing truth with knowledge. Little stupid, you know, it was that far apart. It wasn't like that, it was that far apart. But so close that most of us, when I went around and asked you to find truth, made the slip. Because it's just, well, it's in the dictionary. That is the first half of this evening. We haven't done much John's Gospel yet, have we? But John's Gospel is all about the truth. So we need to find out, well, what is truth? And how do you come to the truth? And all kinds of things, which we're going to hear about after we hear truth in advertising. See, how do we know God? Where do we see the glory of God? Where do we see God in all his glory? This, I say, is a very big topic. Not this bit, but the whole evening of truth is a very big and complicated topic. So I'm not doing question time tonight, not because I don't want to do question time, but I just think we're 25 past eight, we're not going to get through it unless we travel a little bit more quickly. So quickly answer that question, where do we behold God in his glory? Talk with each other for a minute, won't be very long, so think out quickly. Okay, you're going to come up with lots of good answers. I doubt whether you're going to come up with the first answer. But let's quickly get some good answers and then we'll come back to the first answer. Where?
At the cross.
At the cross? Mount Sinai.
John 1 verse 14.
John 1 14.
Death and resurrection.
In his death and resurrection. At the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light. I won't sing it for you.
Is it the Bible?
In the Bible, the best book to read is the Bible, yes?
Hebrews 1:3.
Hebrews 1:1-3, or Hebrews 1:3?
All of it,
yes, it's all good for you, isn't it, yes?
In creation.
In creation.
During the transfiguration.
During the transfiguration, yes. We've done you a lot, haven't we? Okay, there's some good answers. Did I do you in the middle? Yes, I did, didn't I? No, I didn't. Yes, okay. There's lots of good answers you've got, but actually the first answer is wherever he cares to reveal himself. I knew you wouldn't get that one, but that actually is the most important one. It's where he cares to reveal. That's where you'll see God, nowhere else. You'll never catch a sight of God other than God wants you to see him. You'll never catch a sight of his glory unless he reveals it to you. You got a lot of the other answers, and now I'm going to get some reading. You fellows over there, you ready to do some reading? Firstly, you'll see him in creation. Can you read Psalm 19, 1-4, please, Tony? Can you read Romans 1, 19-20? Thank you. You'll see him in creation. Loud voice.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun.
That loop? Right, the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth, the creation declares the glory of God. Fletcher, Romans 1, 19-20.
Since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world.
Very important. You can see God in creation because he has made it known to us in creation. We wouldn't see it otherwise, but that little verse says, because he chose to make himself known that way. The second one I don't think any of you gave us, so you're getting to read, aren't you, Josh? We're going to Exodus 33:18, and across to verse 34, verse 6, because here Moses asks to see the glory of God, and then God reveals his glory. Firstly, verse 18, I think that's right. Keep going.
And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you,
There you go.
I will obey my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy.
That'll do. God, show me your glory. And the answer is, I'll show you my goodness and my name. Then across to 34 verse 6, when God declares his name to him and he says,
the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and vengeance.
Yahweh, that's what's meant by the Lord, is a God full of steadfast love and faithfulness. Mercy, truth. Right? Grace is mercy, generosity, giving, love. Faithfulness is trustworthiness, reliability, truth, as the character of God. You see God's glory in that. And then, of course, in Jesus, and you picked it well, but chapter 1, verses 14 and verse 17. Thanks, Ollie. I'll just do it off by heart, brother. Don't have to read it. No. Oh, yes, okay. I've said verse 1. Fair enough. I'm wrong, as again.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, in grace and truth.
17.
The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
See? Grace and truth. Love and faithfulness. That is the character of God in all his glory. And where do we see God's glory? In the person of Jesus. He is the one who demonstrates God's glory. But how and where does he demonstrate God's glory? Well, this is what's so important to understand creation. Because you see it in creation because God has determined to see it in creation. So we're seeing how the gospel fits into the gospels. John 1. You see, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power because you created all things. By your will they were created and have their being. There is the very nature of the glory of God is seen in creation. But why don't we see the glory of God? Why is it millions of people miss the glory of God? They see the glory of the creation and ignore the creator of the creation. Why is it we don't see? Well, John's gospel answers it in part for us. Go across to chapter 8, all of us. John chapter 8. I'll make it quick for you. Where he's discussing the issue of people who are turning away. And I want to read to us from verse 39 down to verse 47. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. No, they said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I come from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. You see, there are different fathers. Three fathers here are mentioned, Abraham, and then God, and then the devil. And you do what your fathers do. It's just part of life, isn't it? The older I grow, the more I become like my father. It's quite fascinating. It disturbs me at times, the things I used to see my father do, and now I find out I'm doing the same things, falling asleep in front of the television. The other night I was so tired I fell asleep in front of the television and it wasn't even turned on. There is my father. I just do the things my father does, worry about the things he worries about, acts in the way. It's very interesting. We are like our, we become part of a family. That's how we come into the world. And even if we don't like our family, we can't get away from them. That's just what we are. Well, who's your father? God? Well, if it was God, you'd do the God things. And Jesus says you'd listen to me. Now that means either Jesus is an arrogant fool or he comes from God. Jesus leaves you very little room for negotiation. Right? I mean, leaves them no room for negotiation. In fact, a little while later they try and kill him because he's leaving them no room for negotiation. But notice what he does say. You know, you're the children of the devil. And it's this verse, you see, which explains so much. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. He really lies. He speaks his own character, for he's a liar and he's the father of lies. God is truth and Satan is lies. If you lie, you're a child of Satan. We don't like to think of ourselves that way, do we? But we've all told lies, haven't we? And there's the problem. You do what your father does. And once we start telling a lie, the truth is something that embarrasses us. And so we then do stupid things to cover up our lies. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. One lie rarely stands alone. One lie is just the beginning of the character of lies of our life. And if you're of the lies, you're not of the truth. If you're of Satan, you're not of God. It's very stark, isn't it? And that's why we don't like the truth, because we're liars. The fundamental lie, of course, is the one that got us all into the trouble in the first place. Satan said, eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you won't die. God is telling you the lies. And by that lie, he was able to murder us all. That's why he's a murderer and a liar. Part of the lies of Satan is to portray him in a black opera cape with red lining and a pitchfork and horns so that we will laugh at him. Isn't that a stupid, silly thing to believe? The trouble is, it's a lie. He even lies about himself. The power of Satan is the power we give him whenever we believe lies and whenever we lie. We are giving him the power. He has no power over us. All he can do is distort the truth. He cannot create the truth. He doesn't even create his lies. He just distorts the truth. And in the process of distorting the truth, we give him power. Power over us. And so, we all reject God as our ruler by rebelling against God. We damage ourselves, each other, and the world. If you remove lies from the world, boy, it'd be a different world we're living in, isn't it? Get rid of the advertising industry, get rid of most tax consultants, you'd get rid of half the politicians, well, you'd get rid of pretty the politicians, you'd get rid of the media, you'd get rid of, in fact, you wouldn't have social media, would you? I mean, the world would be completely different if people told the truth. In fact, the man who always tells the truth will be considered to be a dangerous madman, won't he? You don't want someone who always tells you the truth. It just would be too uncomfortable to live with such a person, such as Jesus. And so what we do is we damage ourselves and we damage each other and we damage the world. That's us, and it's all about lies. So come back to Romans 8 again. Stay there. Verse 31. reading it backwards, I know, but pick it at the verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." See, the world loves that little bit. The truth will set you free. They forget what Jesus said. Right? You'll know the truth only if you stick with my words. They leave those two bits out. And they just say, the truth will set you free. And so the journalist is speaking truth against power and that other kind of rubbishy things, they stupid things they say. But it's the words of Jesus that brings you the truth, and the truth liberates you. They answered, "We're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone." They forget about Pharaoh. They forget about Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. They forget about all the slavery they've endured. And at the moment, the Roman flags are fluttering over their country. But we've never been enslaved to anyone. "How is it that you say you'll be free?" Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you're the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do not know what you have heard from your Father." You see, once you embrace the lie, once you embrace the sin, you are now enslaved. You are no longer free. And that is the habit of us all. That's the trouble we are in. And so we do not know the truth. I've told you before, it's just so fresh in my mind. It's just such a wonderful liberation that I've come to, right? I'm still waiting for glasses, so don't worry. They fixed my cataracts. And before they fixed my cataracts, everything in the world was kind of yellowy, you know, this kind of timbery colour. I saw the whole world in that shade. But because it had crept up on me over 20 years, I didn't notice. And because everything was that shade, I thought that was the right colour. And when they did one cataract on one eye, suddenly, on that eye, everything was white. On that eye, everything was yellow. It was a weird couple of weeks until they fixed this one. Now everything's white, and I can't remember what it was like when everything was yellow. Sin is like that. You know, it's not one big I poke my eye out character. It's just millimeter by millimeter, less than millimeters, my eye just changed. And if you live in a world of sin, you misperceive the world. You cannot know the truth. And you do not even know that you don't know the truth, because everything you see seems to be like that. And when you chat to other people, they say it as well. Until you meet someone who's had their cataracts removed, you say, "No, that's not the colour. It's not like that at all." And you think, "Well, he's mad. Looks like that to me. Looks like that to everybody else." See, Jesus said this: "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed." He's talking about the Son himself. "He has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light." Why? Because their works were evil. That's why. "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." See, it's very simple to protect buildings. You just have lights on the outside. Because people who come to steal, people who come to destroy, they don't want to be seen. If it's dark, they can do evil deeds. But if the light is glaring brightly, then they don't like that. And so the light comes into the world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shows up our evil deeds. And so we prefer not to know. And so God won't let us rebel against him forever. God's punishment for rebellion is death and judgment, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. It's hard to hear. It's very hard to hear. But it means we're all in deep trouble. Because that's not the end of the message of the gospel. Because in chapter 8 of John, Jesus comes to set us free by the truth of the gospel word. If you come to him, he will liberate you, because he is the light set to enlighten every man. And so he comes to bring the light. But how? How do we get onto the circle of truth? What's the mechanisms by which we could, if we're not in the truth, if we're in the dark, how do we get onto this circle of truth? Tangents might bring us onto the circle of truth, and there are loads of them. The historical reliability of the Bible, the intuitive sense of morality, the perception that there is a God, the rationality of scientific investigation, you know, the narrow possibilities necessary to make this world actually livable as it is, the random strangeness of it. There's all kinds of logical tangents that by which people come onto the gospel truth. And you can point to, well, I read this book and it led me to persuade me this. The trouble with tangents is the tangent that lets you on is the same tangent that lets you off. So I've come into Christianity because of this truth, but as I go around the circle of life, when I come to the tangent again, off I go back into the darkness. Because I continue to sin, I continue to do things that are evil. So how will you get onto the circle of truth? Now you've got to understand the nature of truth. You see, truth is personal, relational, and moral. This is why I was so keen to try and help you see the difference between knowledge and truth. Because God is truth, and he is relational. He is personal. And because he's relational and personal, he is moral. That's why the old word of faithfulness fits so nicely with truth. We don't use it anymore, so don't worry. You don't plight troth, so you'll miss it. But that's what it used to be, right? Because truth is, in the end, God. God is the circle of truth. God says God is there. You say, but that's circular. I say, yep, that's right. Because if you've got any argument to which God is answerable, then the argument is God and not God. There is nothing greater than God. So you can't have any argument that will win in the end. It's a sadness about it, but it's being in the right relationship. If you're in the right relationship, it'll be a moral relationship, and truth will be in it. Now, think about your friends. Think about your best friend. Do you trust them? Your relationship doesn't work if you don't. Trust is essential for every relationship. A person who doesn't trust anybody hasn't got any friends. Trust is a necessity for relationships to work, you see. Do you know another word for trust? Faith. Truth. Truth in relationships is essential for relationships to function. If you're not truthful with your friend, you will soon not have a friend. That's part of how to maintain a relationship. Now, brothers, I'm giving you good marriage advice. The day you lie to your friend, to your wife, you are in trouble. Fix that up immediately. Don't lie to wives. Apart from the fact that your relationship with her won't be able to continue, women are smarter than men, they'll know you've done it anyway, and a bunch of flowers won't fix it. You've got to speak the truth to maintain a relationship. Truth in relationship is critical. But God is truth. So Jesus, you see, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not, I will show you the way to truth. It's not, I know truth. He says, I am truth. I am the reality. I am the is of is. In fact, remember how God talked about himself? He said, I am. When Moses said, "Who will I say is sending me?" God said, "I am." That's who I am. I am. He is what he is, and he will be what he will be, because he is. The truth is relational, personal, and therefore relational, and therefore moral. So how do we get onto the circle of truth? Excuse me saying, but it's fairly easy from there. We need forgiveness and we need regeneration. We need to be born again. See, we've already accepted the lies and we've already practiced the lies and we've already junked up our relationship. How do you get back into relationship? Well, you've got to say sorry. You've got to turn back from it, haven't you? But the other person has to forgive you, don't they? See, I can have told Cole a lie. And then I can say to him next week, "Oh, look, mate, I'm sorry, I told you that lie." It's up to him whether he's going to now forgive me, isn't it? It's up to him as to whether we're going to have a relationship or not. I've done what I can do to wreck up the relationship. I've now done what I can do to try and restore the relationship. But in the end, I can't restore the relationship. He and only he can say, "Yeah, that's all right, Philip. I knew it was a lie. I'm used to having crummy friends," and accept me back. He could. Or he could say, "I've had it with you. I can't stand being around you. I can't trust you. I don't know where you stand. I'm not gonna, you know, goodbye." That's up to the person, isn't it? So I need forgiveness from God. And I need regeneration. I need to be born again so that I don't continue in the world of the lies. So that I will be of the truth instead of the lies. That I'll be the son of God as opposed to the son of Satan. That's the change that I need. Do you now hear the gospel coming? Because of his love, God sent his son into the world, the man Jesus Christ. He always lived under God's rule. But Jesus took our punishment by dying in our place. So the gospel's about God's declaration of forgiveness. And not only his declaration of forgiveness, but, you know, we all should have gone astray, we've turned each one to our own. The Lord's laid on him the iniquity of us all, but that's not all. God raised Jesus to life again as the ruler and judge of the world. He's conquered death. So what does he now bring? Forgiveness and a new life as he'll return in glory. You see, what John is saying about the truth is what the gospel is about. Come with me to John 14. We need a change of voice, don't we? Who's going to give us verses 1 to 9? It's 9 verses. Ollie, you're looking at me. How about verses 1 to 9, mate?
"Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?"
There you go. Where do you see God? Where he reveals himself. But you won't see him if your eyes are closed. The disciples, they didn't see him. He was standing in front of them and they didn't see him. They'd walked with him, slept with him, been eating with him for 3 years. They still didn't see him. Because their eyes are closed. You've got cataracts on, you just don't see. You actually have to have them removed. You really need a new set of glasses, a new set of lenses in your eyes. He says, "You believe in God? Yeah, well, that's great. Now believe in me." because the Father has sent me. Now I'm going away, but I'm coming back for you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Well, where are you going? How do you get there? Jesus said, you don't get it. I'm the way. So I'm not going to show you a new road. I am the road. Because I am the truth. I am the life. And they say, well, look, just show us God. He said, I am God. Can't you see it? And no, they couldn't. They couldn't see it. And so they stood at the cross and they didn't understand what he was doing for them, dying on their behalf. And he rose from the dead. They still didn't get it. They didn't quite grasp what was being said. You see, what was being said was, later on, Peter wrote, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, later on, they understood what the resurrection was about. That's what the day of Pentecost is about, you see. When the Spirit came to them, just as Jesus promised the Spirit would come to them, then they had the eye surgery. But it was better than eye surgery. They had the rebirth. And suddenly, they were in the circle of truth because the Spirit was leading them into all that is in the truth. See, you get it in... You get it not only here, but you get it in chapter 18. Come across to chapter 18, where Jesus is being tried before Pilate. Last passage tonight, John 18, 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, you say this of your own accord, or did others say it about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. It's the only kind of real strong reference of kingdom you have in John's Gospel, other than with Nicodemus way back in chapter 3. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Well, Jesus answered, you know, he's not a king like this world's kings. Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. See, at that point we're not talking about being an eyewitness of having seen something. He is being an eyewitness of truth itself. He is the witness, he is the one who testifies of God, of the truth of God. But listen to the next little bit. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. There used to be a sound system called His Master's Voice. Don't know if HMV still exists. I can't keep up with all these companies. But the logo of HMV was of a funny old kind of record player with a big, big kind of speaker and a little dog listening strangely because he hears his master's voice. The dog can recognize his master's voice because he is his dog. He is his master. Those who are of the truth will recognize the truth when it's spoken. Those who are of the lies will recognize the lies as something they like that suits them. How do you get onto the circle of truth? It's because you are on the circle of truth. Because you have been forgiven through the death of the Lord Jesus and resurrected to eternal life. And so the Spirit of truth comes to you to lead you into the real understanding, the full understanding of Jesus and what he's on about. You then get this very favourite, famous verse from the patron saint of all postmodern post-truth people. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" As I looked in philosophy dictionary after philosophy dictionary, and I even read the Wikipedia article in full, as you look at these articles and discussions, they're all the descendants of Pontius Pilate. They don't know what truth is. There's theory after theory after theory, and they confuse knowledge of truth with truth itself. So far that they've now come to the conclusion, many of them, that there isn't any truth. When what they really mean is, we don't know. The trouble with not knowing there is truth is, truth exists. You can pretend it doesn't, but it does. Go jump off the cliff, you'll find the truth. Now, truth is. But if you've got no God, except your own brain, you'll never know truth. So ultimately, Western civilization is destroying itself out of its arrogance. It's very, very sad as a descendant of Western civilization, as I am, as most of you are. It's very sad, but we're destroying ourselves with this total relativistic nonsense. But it's the logical outcome of the Enlightenment, which confuses knowledge and truth, because humans rule over truth instead of the truth ruling over humans, because God is the truth, the personal God with whom we have to relate and to whom we can't relate because we're liars, because our father is Satan, but whom God, in his wonderful mercy and faithfulness, sent his son to bring us forgiveness and new birth so that we can be of the truth and be liberated from lies. It's great news, the gospel. It's great news, the gospel is in John. The choice, notice on the right hand side, forgiven by God, receive a new life that lasts forever. Notice the left-hand side, Pontius Pilate, damaged by our rebellion, facing death and judgment. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. God's wrath remains on them. Let's pray before I remind you about next week. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the forgiveness that he has won for us and for the new life that he has brought us. We thank you, Father, for those who taught us your gospel truth. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing us to the conviction of that truth and in freeing us from the bonds that we have to Satan. We do pray, Heavenly Father, you would help us to live boldly by that truth, speaking it to others without fear or favour. And we do pray for each other in this regards, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Next week, end of the year, barbecue. Come a little earlier, 5:30, just out there on the grass, if the spike ball people haven't destroyed it completely. And there we'll have barbecue. Cost you nothing other than your presence. But if you want to drink anything, you better bring some drink with you. Or if you want to have anything other than sausages and bread, like some dessert or something, then you better bring it. And we'll see who's got the wisdom to work out. Yeah, we'll all have 100 bottles of drink and nothing else to eat, or we'll have 100 desserts and nothing else to drink. It's one or the other. But there'll be sausages and bread for nothing there. In the meantime, there's supper over there tonight, which all those except... Where are you, Percy? Here. How many people do you need to move the chairs?
Average.
Average. Just some average people. Okay. The men you got with you are average, the men in that group are average, and the two girls can carry their stuff out for them. So we move quickly so that the room can be set up quickly. It's really helpful if we just get out of the way of the fellas doing the chair sitting up, otherwise they're standing around waiting. So over to supper. And next week, don't forget, a little earlier, 5:30, come and have it with us.